It's nice to see a good number. We're still here for the ministry this afternoon. We appreciate that, and we hope that you will be blessed as a result of staying here, and that there will be a message from God for you. Now, if you would open your Bibles to the book of the Psalms, we'll read from the 46th Psalm. When our brother Higgins was talking about a sandwich this afternoon, it reminded me of one of those quaint moments with children. One of our daughters, I won't say which one, but she was one day, there's a kind of a Lazy Susan in the corner of the cupboards. And my wife opened the Lazy Susan drawer, and out popped the daughter. And she says, "Hi, Mom, I'm your peanut butter." Well, our brother Chuck today is in the middle, so I guess he's the peanut butter between the two slices of bread. Oh, I guess maybe that's been changed. Psalm 46, verse 1. These are very powerful, very weighty words. And as whenever we read our Bibles, it does us well to stop and think about what we're reading. So stop and think about it. And I won't be offended if you continue just to look at these words as we speak. I'll know that your eyes are centered on good things. You just think about these words. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the mountains be removed, and though the earth be removed, and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. It is worth thinking about Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease under the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow in sunder. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Then you have this repetition of verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Now turn back further into your Old Testament to the book of Kings. 2 Kings. Actually, hold your finger in 2 Kings 18 and turn to 2 Chronicles 32, please. Just hold your finger. We're going to come back there in a minute. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 2. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 2. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with the princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountain that were without the city, and they did help him. And there was gathered much people together. Nice to see the people of God working together. Who stopped all the fountains and the brooks that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the king of Assyria come and find much water?" Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall also, and repaired Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them. He reached their heart. And you know, really, just to interject something for a moment, it's nice when ministry reaches the heart. I know we like to be intellectually challenged. And sometimes there may be, brethren, you're afraid to give a word on a Sunday morning. or in the weekly ministry, the monthly ministry meeting. Maybe you haven't been encouraged to do, but even if you were, you would be afraid to. And the reason is that you're like me. You're afraid you can't reach the head. But from Isaiah 40 and other portions, the design of God is this. That ministry would not only challenge the intellect, reach the head. But there is the principle of Scripture where those that spoke comfortably. They reached the heart. And here He spoke to their hearts. He spake comfortably. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed. The king of Assyria, for the king of Assyria, nor all the multitude that is with them, for they that be with us, they are more with us than with them. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now we'll turn back to 2 Kings chapter 18. Second Kings 18 and verse 5, just for really three simple expressions. And I thought, what a nice summary to a man who encouraged the people of God, who fortified them to trust in God. Verse 5, 2 Kings 18, it's a parallel passage concerning this same story. You can also find it in Isaiah 36 and 37, along with where we have just read. But in 2 Kings 18, verse 5, he trusted in the Lord, God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Now look at the second expression, for he clave to the Lord. And departed not from following him, but kept all his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Now for the third expression, verse 7, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered. Tremendous. Whithersoever he went, he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and so on, and served him not. This is a tremendous little psalm, Psalm 46, that encourages us to put our confidence fairly and squarely upon God. I would just like to link it for a few moments with Hezekiah and this experience that Hezekiah had, or the experience of the people of God in the days of Hezekiah. And I'm not sure if I'll get more caught up in the psalm or the story of Hezekiah. We'll just have to see how it goes. Sometimes these things are kind of fluid. But I love the way this psalm starts out. And if this was something that Hezekiah, he had these actual words in his mind, I'm not exactly sure, but they are tremendous words for the people of God to occupy their mind with in any day. So to hear this psalm starts out with the most important being that there should be in the experience of any Christian. And it starts out with the simple word in our language that says so much. God. Nice to start our day with God. Could I just be allowed to start this ministry meeting with this simple word, this title, this name of the one that means so much to us? God. Oh, I know he's being so assaulted in our world. That's one of the things that made Reb Shaka's words so treacherous in that day, in Hezekiah's day. Do you know what he did? He spoke and he threatened their water supply. I have that in a good source, David Oliver. He told me that this morning. But he stood and he threatened their water supply. And do you know what he did? He spoke in the Jews' language. They understood fully what he was saying. And you know what the result was when Hezekiah, what his tremendous fear was? That children would be brought to the birth and no strength to deliver. And Hezekiah, the man of God, a man who in some ways orchestrated a revival, at least in the human terms, who led the people of God in restoration. This was his tremendous fear, that with all that had been gained, that now because of this enemy, whose general spoke in the language of the people, that a whole generation would be absolutely wiped out. Children would come right to the very point of birth and then be wiped out. We're living in a day where the very doctrines of God, the very existence of the one that we trust, is being assaulted in the language of the people. It is being assaulted in a language that is being spoken in our universities, in our newspapers, on the internet. We are living in a day where the person that believes in God is some kind of an outdated, archaic relic of the past. And they're not even intellectual. Isn't that the truth? And we can kind of bury our heads in the sand and say, well, we made it through. But listen, there are young people that are coming to the birth today. And there is a danger that they could be wiped out. What could make the difference? What can change the tide? Well, there was a man that stood up. And in his life, he couldn't decide for the people. But he could decide for himself that he would trust in God. This psalm starts, Psalm 46, God is our refuge. You know, that's what they needed in Hezekiah's day. You know, Hezekiah was a wise king. He did some smart things. He took counsel and he redirected the spring Gihon inside the city to give a river on the inside. We'll come back to that. But he also built up the walls. He built up the towers. He made swords and shields for defense. And Hezekiah was a man who understood there are some things that we can do. But there comes a point where we'll just have to trust God. God is our refuge. He said, we can build the walls. Now I know there's a ministry that is required amongst us, is the building of walls. There have been walls of separation that have been torn down. And maybe at a conference it's a good time to build up the walls again. But walls built by human effort are not enough. There is the truth that after we have built the walls, after the ministry has been given, that yes, indeed, we need to be a separated people. The strength lies often in the fact that we are different, not that we become the same. An assault of truth. We have to reach out. But we do have to be different because we are different. We have to let things be seen on the outside because they're different on the inside. And here he says, God is our refuge. Yes, we can build the walls. But we need to get on our knees and pray to God and put our confidence in God who is our refuge. He is our strength. He can make the shields and the spears. They can redirect the water supply. But it was God who was required for the strength. It was God that was actually required. Human strength is not enough. You know, there may be somebody here today and you have decided at this conference that your life from here on out is going to be different. Wonderful. But can I caution you? That's not enough. I cannot tell you the number of times in my short experience that I have been affected by conference meetings and I took off my coat and rolled up my sleeves and said, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and weeks into the future, my life is going to be different, and very soon I was disappointed. You know why? It was a human effort. It's not enough. Sure, the mind has to be affected, but would to God that today this ministry would not only instruct our minds relative to God and who He is, and that yesterday He can still be trusted. How do we know that? Well, Hezekiah, he certified it in the prisons of the people. And that had a kind of a spreading effect. You know, I take my hat off to people that have poured their lives into assemblies in the past. Men that have instructed us and women who prove to us that God can be trusted. And if today you are one of those people and maybe things in life have just kind of gotten to you, we were reminded that sometimes it's not the young people we're losing. Sometimes it's people of my generation in 50s and 60s. If Hezekiah would have thrown in the towel at this point, sure he was afraid. Sure he had every right to be discouraged. And you may have the right to be discouraged. But can we please implore of you that today, if you are even considering showing weakness in faith, get into the presence of God and renew your mind in the doctrine of God, that God is. He is the one that can keep us. He is our refuge. He is the hiding place. He is the strength that is required for the offense. He is the one that will not only defend us and keep what we have, but by which we will have the power to reach out so that gospel meetings could be fuller, Sunday schools could be increased, and we would gain ground as a people of God. And if Hezekiah would have thrown in the towel at this point, indeed the children that were brought to the birth would have been lost. But thank God, because he stood his ground and he didn't cave into discouragement, and he got into the presence of God, he encouraged others, sent messengers to the prophet, did whatever he could to implore of God that he would step in and do something and keep the city. And because of it, I dare to say there were people that were not coming to the birth and then just kind of were lost. They came to the birth and they lived for God. That's the effect it can have. Don't throw in the towel at whatever age today, at whatever level of maturity or development you are at. Because God is. Sure, the general might come speak in the language of the people and say, who are you putting your confidence in? You're not really going to trust God. Don't let Hezekiah try and tell you that. What other kings? All the other kingdoms, we've just steamrolled them. And there may be people that will tell you in the days of declining church numbers, when the mainstream churches are losing numbers and they're closing the doors, that the days of assembly testimony are just about over. And that would be true if it was just our human efforts. But thank God, God is our refuge and strength. He says, a very present help in trouble. Hezekiah said, this is a day of trouble. It's a day of rebuke. It's a day of blasphemy. And it may be that that's what he understood. Maybe the thing that he understood that turned his mind and said, listen, God is being assaulted here. Even if we have failed, it will likely be that God will rise and defend his character and his name. And not because of us, but because of who he is, he will do something. And it says, he says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And he says, there it was a day of trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Now listen. The people were kind of putting their confidence in Hezekiah. And you're here in a conference afternoon, and I want to just speak to the young for a moment, and maybe even some a little bit older. It may be that what is holding you to an assembly gathering right now is somebody that's in it. An elder. A teacher. Parents. And that's fine. And that's good. But what the psalmist is saying is that God can be trusted when mountains are moved. I was sitting in Newfoundland a little earlier this year, way out on the south coast of Newfoundland. I don't know if you've ever been to Newfoundland. I know there's probably at least one person here. I don't see her, but I know she's from that part of the world. And there's not many places that I've been, at least in our area, where there are mountains like you see in Newfoundland. And I was sitting in the home of Doug Lovelace, way out in heaven meetings in a little assembly of eight in fellowship. And my preaching partner had to go home for a funeral, and I was there left all alone. in a remote part of the world that may as well have been the moon, cut off, without a car, marooned. And I was looking at the mountains, and I was reading this psalm one morning, looking out at the mountains, and where the mountains met the sea. And I was thinking about what this psalmist was saying. Could I trust God like this? If that's that mountain, it seems so immovable. Nothing could touch it. Nothing could cause it to shake. Could I really trust God physically? I'm just speaking in the physical sense. If that mountain started to shake, the most solid thing I could see anywhere was the mountain. And then I looked at the sea. And I thought, the most powerful thing that I can see in our world, in my world right here, is that ocean. Nothing that man could put in that ocean could stand. Yet the mountain stood, and the sea roared against it, and the mountain never moved, and so I could still enjoy the sun. But this psalmist is saying, if that sea came and moved that mountain, God could still be trusted. Listen, what are you going to do if your mountain is moved? What's your confidence in? Who are you trusting? What is keeping you coming to meetings? And I'm not asking you that to shake you in any kind of a way. I am asking that so that you can be developed in your understanding and your trust of God. What is holding you? What is keeping you not only to the assembly, but to your faith, your confidence in God? Because there are people that preached, and they threw in the towel. I was reading recently, I don't have all the details, I don't have a memory sometimes that remembers things that I read in details. I kind of find it interesting at the time, but reading of Billy Graham before the major campaign that really threw him into fame, and his former preaching partner, Charles Templeton. And how the man, Templeton, was assaulting the faith, trying to get Billy Graham to question his faith. With all the intellect and all the intellectual arguments he could bring, and all the questions really about God, and how could God allow this, and how could God allow that? And Billy Graham was shaken. And there are questions that really, as we were reminded yesterday, there just didn't seem to be answers for. And Billy Graham got alone with his Bible. And basically, after battling it out with God, he said, God, I don't remember what his words were, but this is your word. And I may not have all the answers, but to sum it up, he said, I'm just going to trust. And the one that I trusted when I was saved. And he committed it all to God and put his confidence in God, yes, with the questions, but that's the very principle of faith. We will not have all the answers while here on earth. But the challenge of Christianity is this, that against the questions of our world, God appreciates those who will see what they can see, read what they can read, understand what they can understand about God, and trust Him. God is our refuge. He is our strength. There may be mountains you can put your trust in, but what about when the mountains move? God cannot be moved. We're reminded from the words of Malachi that God says, I change not. Yesterday, mountains will be moved. Many people have told me, I can relate to it personally. Again, I hesitate to make a personal reference. But just maybe less than 2 years after I was saved as a boy, there was a mighty mountain in my life that was moved. And I was there the day we found my father underneath a tractor. And he was gone. It shakes a boy. And it could well have been that in bitterness against God, I could have turned against Him. There's no credit to me that I didn't, but I will tell you one of the things that changed me, that affected me. When my mountain was moved, They were standing and watching us. Close to 1,000 people filed through those visiting hours of that funeral home. And over again, over and over again, I watched a mother through her tears. Say with grief, there are no mistakes with God. Are you willing to be that person? When mountains are moved in the life of someone, are you willing to stand fast in the doctrine of God and trust God and not be ashamed of it? Are you one of the rising generation that will rise to the challenge? That say, regardless of what may come, I am going to fortify my mind with the doctrines of the Bible relative to God, and I am going to, through thick and thin, by the grace of God, trust God. It almost seems like a tombstone with the epitaph that we read, the three expressions from 2 Kings. He trusted in God. It'd be kind of a nice thing to have in your tombstone, wouldn't it? But if it's going to be put there, you'll have to trust Him. He clave unto the Lord and departed not. Is there someone that will trust in God? That will cleave to Him through the... Hey, listen, the life of a Christian is not always an easy life. There are things that will assault you and the mountains will be moved. And yet we are here to tell you today, not necessarily from personal experience, but from the Word of God, about a God who changes not, who can be trusted. People of the past have trusted Him and He has seen them through. And now they are enjoying the rewards of their confidence in a God who could be trusted. And Hezekiah prospered. You know what my heart's desire is for you? I don't know many of you. But my desire is that if this were the only time I ever met you, that in heaven we could meet. And that I could learn about your life and understand this, that you trusted in God. You didn't depart from a God who could be trusted and from His book. And that you were prospered in your life and you enjoyed and God enjoyed a Christian life that you lived until the day you're taken home to heaven. God is our refuge and strength. He is one that can be trusted because He does not change and He is a mountain that cannot be moved. In this psalm, a little later on, He is the person that the psalmist really is bringing to the minds of these people. He says, be still, really. It is God speaking, be still and know that I am God. That's what we would like to leave with you, is a deeper, at least the craving desire of your heart that it would be from this conference, that through life, I want to get to know God. It will require a purpose of heart. It will require purity in your vessel. It will require time spent on the Word of God, because it's through this that you will understand and get to know God. And that really, hasn't that been a theme of our conference? Getting to know God. A God who knows us. Transparency before Him. Repentance that is required for revival and restoration in my heart. And in assemblies and in the work of God. There is a person who very intimately wants to get to know you and for you to know Him, and He wants to reveal Himself to you. That's one of the driving forces of this psalm. Listen, have you wondered sometimes, why is it that God has designed Christian life that is so hard? Why is it that Christians come into tremendous suffering? Sometimes it seems that Christians suffer the worst. You know why? It is sometimes in the trial, in the suffering. That the Scriptures will become alive to you. And that God will reveal Himself to you in a way that you could never have learned God. The language of this psalm is be still and know. To be still, the thought of that word is to sink down in utter weakness. And when your hands fall and your knees cave in, see that you cave in upon the God who can be trusted, who is a refuge, who is a strength, who can pick you up. Be still and know. In the word there is a thought of to perceive, to understand, because He wants to reveal Himself to you. Be still and know that I am God. We are a privileged people. We're living in a very privileged dispensation where we have the full revelation of God. We understand the plurality of the three members of the one God, all with a ministry, all with a doctrine relative to a Christian, to you. There are things for you to appreciate about God that people of the past couldn't understand like you can understand them. God the Father and you as His child, who would never do anything or bring anything into your life that would harm you or be detrimental to you. Christ is the Savior, yes, and the great High Priest who loves you and cares for you, who is able to bring you through. In fact, you know, I had in my mind to speak about the ephod and the breastplate and how they were linked. They were not to be separated. Do you know what one of the first things Satan will try to do to you? When trial, a little bit of adversity comes your way. There are the truth that you are engraven on the stones upon the shoulders of the ephod. Six names upon the one shoulder of the people of Israel and six names on the other. And they were on the shoulder. They were being carried, literally. It was a positional truth. And they could not be dropped. No one would dare and no one could reach out and pluck those stones with those engraven names off the shoulders of the high priest. And then there was the breastplate. And there were three rows of four, was it, and the 12 stones and the names of the 12 tribes engraven here. And the truth for us to understand at least one of them is that it was close to His heart. On the shoulders, He is able to carry us through this world. He is able to meet every need. You cannot be dropped. But the breastplate, the truth that He cares, that He loves us, that He understands everything that we are passing through. And God so designed it in those garments of the high priest that they were linked together, they were bound together. Because God did not want these two truths separated. That our high priest can look after us. And He will because He loves us. And He loves us today. And yet Christians, that one of the very first things we start to question when we come into the trial is, has God forgotten me? Does He really care? One of the messages of this psalm is be still and know that I am God. And we have a great high priest in our dispensation. We know so little of Him. But He's one who understands the griefs, the loneliness, the sufferings of your Christian life, and He cares. And He will see you through. To know God in that aspect, the Spirit of God who likewise help with their infirmities, even makes our weak, faltering, piddly prayers something that can stand and come into the presence of God so that God hears our requests. He makes them presentable. And God wants to reveal Himself to us in a way that people of the past, bygone dispensations, likely never understood their God. The person who He is and what He is. You know, there's something that touches my heart in this psalm. It's the Lord of hosts is with us. It tells us something of His power. The Lord of hosts, of all hosts. The hosts of the angels. The hosts of creation. the hosts of the organized armies of this world. He is Lord Supreme over them all. And in fact, in the context of Hezekiah's story that we were thinking a little bit about, we're not getting very far with, it was one angel, just one of the hosts, just one at the disposal of all the Lord of hosts that come in, that to the dismay of this king, 185,000 of his men were slain in one night by one of the hosts. And that's the person that we are called to trust in. The Lord of hosts is with us. He is on our side. Are you going to turn tail and run because a few intellectuals of our world see that God doesn't exist? Are you going to doubt the doctrines of the Bible because there are a few books that have been written that are just in time that will one day pass off this scene and the eternal, living, holy, inspired Word of God liveth and endureth forever. And it will stand. And the Lord of hosts is with us. Get to know Him. Understand from the Bible what He is like. But not only that, there's something that is most precious to me in this that I just noticed today. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I love that. The God of Jacob? You see, so one of the things that has kind of given me problems in my Christian life is this. I can understand why. I'm going to pick some names. Can I do that? Mr. Oliver, Mr. Higgins, Mr. Schott, Mr. Curran, all these others. When you start, where do you stop? I can understand why God would look after them, why they could trust. But I'm such a failure. But it says here that the God of Jacob. Jacob was a man of two names. Jacob was the man that he was. His whole life was a battlefield. And this psalm tells us that God is the one who can make the battle cease, the wars can stop, that you can rest in peace. Jacob was the man of battles. Always in his life there was a struggle of what he could work out for himself, how he could deceive somebody and get ahead of somebody. That was Jacob. But his other name was Israel. The prince with God. The man of the promise. The one who trusted. The one to whom God had promised the blessing. The name that God had given him. And I understand from this psalm, and it thrills my heart, that he says, not the God of Elijah, or David, or Abraham, or Joseph, but the God of Jacob. The man who knew what it was to fail and try to work things out his own way. And yet in the end he had to trust God. And God used Jacob, and he worked with Jacob, and he saw Jacob through, and he preserved him. Jacob said of his own life, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. And which one of us in this conference would stand up and say, not me. Hey, listen, I know that you have a sense of your failure, as I do. But what we're talking about is a God who in the past has worked with close to failures. Almost complete failures. Yet He has used them. He has protected them. He has preserved them. And I am here to tell you, and if I had to come all the way from Canada to tell you, it would be worth the trip. To tell you from this psalm that regardless of how you have failed in the past, God wants to work with you from here on and trust Him. He's worth living for. He is worth being devoted to. It is worth the assemblies that He has planted with His own Son as the gathering center. It is worth pouring your life into that which is so precious to Him. Because He is a God who worked with a Jacob. And He is able to make the content, the struggles, the conflicts of your life, He's able to reconcile it and bring to you a peace, a confidence, a settledness in your life. But you've got to trust Him. I can't do that for you. Nobody in this building can do that for you. You've got to get to know Him. You've got to put your confidence in Him. Regardless of what comes down the funnel into your life. You've got to put your confidence in God. And this is a tremendous person who wants to come to know us, a person of tremendous power. There is the provision of this son, which to me reminds me so vividly of the day of Hezekiah again. He says in the psalm, he says in verse number 4, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God and the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. And I can't help but read that, but to think of Hezekiah's aqueduct tunneled through the rock of Ophel for 1,770 feet. They worked from both ends, met in the middle, 0.6% gradient, so that that water ran from the hidden spring of Gihon through the rock, around and into the city, into the pool of Siloam, so that in the siege there was a source of refreshment and sustenance to feed those people and keep them going in the middle of the siege. And the psalmist says, God does that for the Christian. The Word of God, the truth of God, the Spirit of God, the Savior said, is like a well of water within the Christian springing up into everlasting life. Do you make it your... Is it a part of... How would I put this? A part of your life in a consistent fashion to avail yourself of the hidden stream. It speaks to a joy in the Christian's life when there should be no joy. When the siege is all around on the outside, yet the Christian has that they can enjoy, that can refresh them. And you know, it doesn't only say to the city. It says to the tabernacle of the Most High, and it tells me this, that even in the place of worship, there was a joy, a refreshment that would go up to God in the middle of the siege, reminding us of our worship because of the hidden stream. The challenge to you today is that your life would be like that to God. In the middle of the siege, that because of this book, that you would have a joy through the Spirit of God making these truths real to you. So that even in the middle of the siege, there would be a refreshment, a worship that would flow up to God out of your life. A provision in the middle of the siege. But the plan at the end is this. The simple words of God are these, that I will be exalted. Can I remind you that God is going to have the last word? Regardless of who may say what, God has this plan that I will be exalted. You can exalt Him today, Lord of your life, and serve Him for the rest of your days to the best of your ability by the grace of God and through the strength that God gives you. Or you can wait till the day that God will exalt His Son and exalt Himself. And every one of us will wish in that day that we will have exalted Him more in this.